Before we read from Scripture, we're going to turn again to the Belgic Confession, to page 77 at the back of the Psalter Hymnal. We'll read from Article 16, Article XVI, on eternal election. Article 16 says, "We believe that all the posterity of Adam, being thus fallen into perdition and ruin by the sin of our first parents, God then did manifest himself such as he is, that is to say, merciful and just, merciful since he delivers and preserves from this perdition all whom he, in his eternal and unchangeable counsel of mere goodness, has elected in Christ Jesus our Lord, without any respect to their works, just in leaving others in the fall and perdition wherein they have involved themselves." Let's turn also to the Gospel, or to the New Testament rather, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30, found on page 1301 of the Pew Bible. Romans chapter 8 and verses 28 to 30. Hear now God's word. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." And that concludes the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing. We'll be focusing this afternoon on Romans chapter 8. I encourage you to have that open before you, picking up especially in verse 29 and verse 30 as well, but especially verse 29 of that well-known passage. So we see that in light of the theme of the Belgic Confession, Article 16. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we're looking at a doctrine of Scripture that has been contentious within the church throughout history and still today, the doctrine of election. One of our three forms of unity refers to it in what we call the Canons of Dort, which we have looked at before. Our catechism students have studied that as well. It spells out what we refer to as the doctrines of grace, or sometimes the 5 points of Calvinism. These were written at a very shaky and vulnerable time in the history of the Protestant church. Today, when someone identifies himself as a Calvinist, or that he believes in predestination, there's often a very mixed response. Some may come to the conclusion that it must mean that they don't believe in evangelism. If God has chosen his people, then they'll come. Why tell them to believe? Others think that it's too harsh, in particular, how God chose some and passed by others. And that goes against our sense of justice. But is this doctrine meant to be divisive and controversial? It certainly is very humbling. It doesn't allow us to boast in ourselves in any way. It's also very difficult to fully grasp, and we cannot, with our feeble minds, our finite minds, be able to fully grasp and understand what exactly this is all about, the depth of what election is, because we're not God. God is God, and we're not. However, it should be amazing to us to think that God chose us for himself. It's exciting that God would do this. As George Whitefield, the evangelist in the 17th century, once said, the doctrines of our election and free justification in Christ Jesus are daily more and more pressed upon my heart. Surely, he says, I'm safe because put into his everlasting arms, though I may fall, yet I shall not be utterly cast away. It's thrilling to think that God has chosen his elect before the foundation of the world to be his holy people. But not only is it amazing, it should be pointed out that election is one of the prominent teachings that we find in Scripture. God chose his own people, Israel. He chose an elect nation. So this is something we find in Scripture quite a bit in the Old Testament. But also in the New Testament, this is very clearly taught, especially seen in how often the writers of Scripture use terms like predestination, God's foreknowledge, or his sovereignty. Christ even clearly spoke about this. And so as we consider the doctrine this afternoon, we want to see divine predestination with 2 points. First, revealed clearly, and then secondly, given for comfort. So first of all, we see that it's revealed clearly. Looking at Romans 8, we see this in verse 29, where it continues that thought of verse 28, the well-known verse of 28, where God does describe to us how we are kept by him and how he uses all things for our good. And here's the reason for that, verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined. In this place, the word foreknew assumes a particular and explicit meaning, and we have to understand it properly. There are some who would look at this and they would interpret it in a very limited manner. The most common is to suppose that what is in view here is God's foresight of faith. God foreknew who would believe, for he foreknew them as his by faith. This is seen not as an action that takes place in eternity, but through time. As someone comes to faith, God has this foresight of them believing. On this interpretation, predestination is understood as based upon foreseen faith. In other words, it is conditional on someone's faith in God. It's not bound in eternity past, but happens through life. But that's not what this passage is saying. And it needs to be emphasized that the rejection of this interpretation is not merely because we're Calvinists and we say that we're right. It's not right because it's not good exegesis. It's not a good explanation. It's not a good explanation of the passage. For even if the word itself, foreknew, means the foresight of faith, This doesn't disprove sovereign election. For certainly God does foresee faith. He foresees everything that comes to pass. The question is, where does this faith come from, which God foresees? Where does it come from? And the only biblical answer to that is, it's from the Lord. Because faith always comes from the Lord. He creates it. There's no other way of understanding this. And therefore, his eternal foresight of faith is preconditioned by his eternal decree to generate this faith in those whom he foresees as believing. And then we're brought right back to the reality of election. God's own eternal and sovereign will regarding faith and its consequences. And so on exegetical grounds, we have to reject this view that foreknew is talking about a foresight of faith. It's not. Faith is not the basis of election. Election is the basis of faith. For God to foreknow is, in the strict meaning of the phrase, for God to foreordain. There are no guesses here, or conjectures, or contingencies. God does not guess about what is going to happen. He's sovereign, and He knows all things. We understand this on the basis of just this word foreknow. The word foreknow, foreknowledge, means whom He has set His regard upon. Or whom He knew from eternity with distinguishing affection and delight. It has the idea of for love, before love. That's really what it means. Before love, before knowing. And for the word foreknow is added this very precious phrase along with it. For notice the text says, for whom? For whom is limited to a particular class of people who are said to be conformed to the image of His Son. And this has the Lord has a particular purpose, and that is to show His everlasting love in His own free choice of His people, to be His special and peculiar treasure. We find examples of this in other parts of Scripture. Romans 11, verse 2. It says, God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew. Again, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world. So it's very clear that this choice doesn't come from us, but of God's special choice of and His intelligent, all-knowing love to His church, His peculiar people. And added to this is that phrase in verse 29, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. The word predestination, its very basic meaning is understood to mean the exclusive working of God in bringing about an event. But it's more than this. It's more than just God bringing about an event. It takes in God's predetermined appointment and foreordaining of all things in the past. The way that Ephesians 1 puts it is, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to His good pleasure of His will. He prearranged or predetermined which people in history would be adopted as sons by Jesus Christ. It's completely sovereign. God is completely sovereign. Sometimes people say that, well, that's unfair. You know, election, that's just something that's not fair. They think that God is unjust. How could this be, you know? But it's important that we see election against the background of who we are, of who we are in the fall. The way that our confession speaks to us this afternoon, God here is not dealing with a race of innocent people. You know, we're not innocent before God. We're guilty before God. God is under no obligation to save anyone. No one deserves it. It's His sheer mercy that He saves anybody at all. It's necessary. We all have been tried and proven guilty, and we've been condemned to death. The only hope for any of us is if the judge grants us his pardon. It's entirely in the judge's hand. He could free us from our death sentence, or he could decide to leave all of us under the sentence of death. He would be completely just in doing that. So in the same way, God could have condemned the whole world. He was under no compulsion. However, in his love, he decided to save some out of the fallen human race that his grace and mercy might be displayed to them. God's not obliged to do that. But in his amazing love, he chose his own elect, even though he was under no obligation to save one person in the world. That's the amazing love of God. The Lord said that he loved Jacob rather than Esau. You look at Jacob, there wasn't anything great about him. He was a conniver, a schemer, who didn't deserve any good treatment. Yet God set his love on him. And God says the same to his people Israel. You remember in Deuteronomy chapter 7, it says there, God did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the other people. No, but you were the least of all the people. So why did he set his love on them? Why did he choose Israel, rather? Verse 8 says, in that same chapter, Deuteronomy 7, but because the Lord loves you, because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. And for that reason, we have to give all the glory to God. For there's nothing great in and of ourselves. This is God's love. Election is clearly revealed. And we see that in many other places of Scripture. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined, is a truth that's found in other parts of Scripture. Just consider some of those passages. Ephesians 1 verse 4. It says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Acts 13 verse 48. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 4. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, beloved, by the Lord. Because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. 1 Peter 1 verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Matthew 25 verse 34. Come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. And Revelation 17 verse 8. Whose names are written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. This is just a group of passages. There's many more. What a large number for just a single doctrine in Scripture. And then looking at verse 30 of Romans 8, there's a lot that could be said about this, but you can see how election is inseparably linked with this unbreakable bond of what we call the golden chain of salvation. Verse 30 says, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. We as theologians call this the ordo salutis. The ordo salutis, which means the order of salvation. all things in our salvation begin in eternity and end in eternity. Whom God foreknows, He predestines, He calls, He justifies, and He glorifies. And you can see just how personal this all is. Election is personal. Election is not just seen in terms of Him electing an entire nation like He did with the Israelites. No, it's personal. It's known personally. As Paul thanks God for the Thessalonians, he was thankful for how God's salvation was personal for each individual who came to faith in Jesus Christ. He's so thankful that the Lord chose them. And as Jesus said to the disciples, you remember those words? He said, you do not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. It's not something that should turn us into the frozen chosen. You know that phrase? This is not something that should make us into the frozen chosen. It's a reason for thanks. And all the glory belongs to the Lord. All praise goes to Him. We should be thankful that God knew us before the foundation of the world. Though we were unworthy, God in His sovereign knowledge already foreknew us. And He foreloved us. Something that should encourage us to see how special we are in the eyes of God. But not only do we see here it revealed clearly, but it is for our comfort, and that should be already evident in what we have said. But secondly, it's given for comfort. Sometimes the human reaction to this teaching of Scripture is that if election is true, then why preach the gospel? You know, why be involved in missions? Why do evangelism? Why do we preach the gospel if God knows those who are His? And it's wrong to object to this teaching with these types of questions when we think of why God chose His elect. They're not only chosen for salvation. God also has uses a means to save, and that is the glorious gospel, the message of the cross. You see, congregation, when God has called His elect to come to salvation, there are always results. This is why we should believe in the wonder and the blessing that we have of being able to bring God's word to the world. Because we know that God is sovereign. And we read in Acts chapter 13, when Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch and Pisidia, and they were in the synagogue. Many in that city had come to hear the word of God. And the Jews heard it, but they didn't like it because Gentiles came in. The Jews didn't believe, but the Gentiles did. And when the Gentiles heard this, we read that in Acts 13. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of God. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. They were already appointed before the foundation of the world to eternal life. And it's a reminder to us again as a congregation to be busy in this way, to be active in this way, to be excited about the work of missions. Not only is the result of election a coming to repentance, as we said, it's a renewal of life. It calls for a radical change from a worldly behavior to a godly behavior. As Paul described to the Thessalonians, he speaks of them walking in a life of obedience and holiness through the work of the Holy Spirit. So it's something that has a result in that way. And it's for that reason that God has saved us. Ephesians 1, that classic passage on election, has that very clause, that very phrase within that chapter. Ephesians 1, verse 4, one of the most prominent texts on election. It says, just as he chose us before the foundation of the world. Why? It gives a reason. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. This is our calling. This is why there is election. So that a people will be holy to God. It's the true love of God. And you wonder why anyone can object to it. Who can find fault with this doctrine? Why would anyone want to oppose such an assuring truth as this? For we know of no doctrine more replete with encouragement to the awakened, sin-burdened, Christ-seeking soul than this. What stronger evidence can we have of our election of God than the Spirit's work in your heart? This afternoon, do you feel the plague of sin? Are you aware of how you are condemned by the law? Do you come under the heavy sense that you're weary and heavy laden? Are you looking for relief? Are you looking for a place of refuge for your sin? Well, if that's the case, the fact that you are someone who feels this conviction for your sinfulness and you're looking for refuge in the Lord, then what a blessing the truth of election is. If you repent of your sin and you believe in the Lord, you're grounded in the Lord who has predestined his elect to eternal life. And that's the hope that we can have this afternoon as we come to the table. You're to feel today in you that you're a lost sinner and that there's nothing that you can do to save yourself. There's nothing that can save you but the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, the truth of election leads us to the truth of Christ's atoning work. How Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. That he came into the world to save sinners. That he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that in all respects, in the great work of our salvation, he stands before us as Savior, while we stand before him as sinners who are in need of his mercy. It's the message of the cross. And the message of the cross is portrayed with the sign and seal of the supper before us in the table. Here we have Jesus saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Whoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And he says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. So let's therefore come. Come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved in him. Amen. Let's come before our God in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for your word. Thank you for truth, for doctrine, which is set before us so clearly in Scripture. We pray that we would not ever lose sight of it or the wonder of it, that we would be desirous of the truth. Thank you too for setting before us the glory of the gospel in the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross, where he offered himself. And we pray that you would bless us now as we partake of that sign and seal so that we can remember and believe all that he has done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.